Right, now we have been talking about spiritual warfare. And I'm very conscious that some people are quite uneasy about this whole subject. I'm aware of that because some people have spoken to me during the course of this last couple of weeks as we have been looking at this. And it strikes me that the fault is that pastors are also unprepared to perhaps talk about some of these issues. It's a vast issue, and I'm not suggesting for one moment that I can do this justice. I think that it is something that is very, very important, and we need to ensure that there are those that maybe we even invite to come in and talk to us on this particular subject. But we discover that as we look at the scriptures talk a lot about it. We understand that there is an enemy, and we know that last week, as we looked at some of the statistics, that there were people who really didn't know that Satan even existed. Yes, they'd call themselves a Christian, but when it came to understanding, was Satan just simply a name or a reference given to what you could describe as an evil influence in the world? Or is there more to this? But then those same people, when asked about the work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, were similarly uncertain as to whether the Holy Spirit actually existed, whether the Holy Spirit had any influence at all. And we discover that these are some very, very fundamental issues that we need to consider in our Christian lives. We call ourselves Trinitarians because we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person, that the Holy Spirit has character, has emotion. We know all of these things. And yet, when we come into our lives so often, we discover that the church can be very, very weak in the way that we are often finding ourselves simply because we do not find out about these things. Now, of course, it's fair to say that Satan doesn't want us to find out these things. The whole point is that if he can keep us in the dark, so to speak, keep our eyes blinded, then we're not going to be a problem. Because we're going to be rather anemic Christians. We're going to be pretty weak when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, when it comes to encouraging people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. If we hardly believe in these basic tenets of the Christian faith, we're not really going to be the sort of people that Satan has to worry about, or one of his demons has to keep an eye on. And we quoted from C.S. Lewis last week, and if you come along to our homeschool group, you'll know that the older people on a Friday, the older young people, that sounds a contradiction of terms. I know what I mean, and I think you can work it out. We're beginning to study C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But to be able to study that book properly, we need to know about C.S. Lewis's life. And it's fascinating how in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he referred or discussed the fact that the church has traditionally been seen as an ally of Satan. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because it is a terrible indictment upon the church. But you see, if the church stops people meeting with Jesus, then it's doing Satan's work for him. I have to be careful what I say, and there'll be those that, well, you can talk to me afterwards if you really want to shout out during the course of the message this morning, where you're welcome to give that a go, and we'll take it on from there, because I do believe that a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And I know that we need to be able to question our faith to enrich ourselves in our Christian lives. Last week, you'll remember that I mentioned that we would be studying four characters in the Old Testament, four people who had real encounters with Satan. And the first one of those that we're going to look at is Eve, right at the beginning of the of Genesis. And we discussed last week, we're going to approach this in a certain way for each of these characters. And the first thing that we're going to look at is, what was the target? And then we're going to consider, what was the weapon that Satan used? And then we're going to look at, what was the purpose as to why Satan was doing this? And then, very importantly, we're going to look at the defense that is given to us. Because in each of the cases, we're going to see that this is the pattern that took place, but we see that defense and we discover that it is important, it's vital for us today. So we've read the scriptures about the serpent. We've read how Eve had that conversation with him. And we know the story pretty well. It's one of those stories that if we've been brought up in church, we would have heard it spoken of many times. If we went to Sunday school, perhaps, or young people's ministry of some description, it's probably something that would have been spoken about, and we would know it very well indeed. Eve saw, and she desired. And then she took. And then Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, but not in quite the way that they expected. And sin has now entered into the human race. Now, what was the target that Satan was aiming at? In Eve, what was his target? What was he trying to achieve with Eve in the conversation that took place? What was the target? Well, I want you to keep your finger in Genesis chapter 3, but at the same time turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And last week, you remember, we spoke about the fact that if you want the greatest commentary on the Old Testament, then you don't have to go and spend a fortune on perhaps John Calvin's commentaries of the Old Testament. You don't have to buy any other commentaries of the Old Testament. The greatest commentary we have, of course, is the New Testament. Now, if you've got a Bible that has cross-references in it, you might have that little column down the middle, and you've been thinking to yourself ever since you bought it, what's all this about? And then you suddenly see verses that are being cross-referenced from the Old to the New Testament and vice versa. Well, I'm going to say to you, if you've never ever done it, look at those little texts, those little references, and take the cross-reference, because as you do that, suddenly you see sections in the New Testament that help us to understand very, very clearly what is being spoken of in the Old Testament, for example. And we said it last week that that's one of the important things, and I just remind you again. So let's follow our cross-reference back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And Paul simply says here, he says it very simply, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts," now that's us, "your thoughts will be led astray by a sincere and pure," sorry, "from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So what we have here is a cross-reference which is saying, pay attention to what was spoken of with Eve in the Old Testament, because it affects you. It affects us today. Satan's target, we can see from this verse here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, was her mind. Now, why in the world would Satan want to aim at her mind? Well, very simply, I believe for this reason. When God wants to communicate his truth to us, how does he do it? It's through our mind. He communicates his truth through our mind. Why is it that many Christians today have the idea that when they walk into church, or when they walk into the tent, that there's like shelves at the back of the church? Some people think it's for putting your coats and gloves and things on. Other people seem to think you take your brain out and you pop it on the shelf. And the only danger is making sure you put the right one back in when you walk out of the church at the end of the day. But you get the distinct impression that there are those people who almost have the idea that church is just some mindless experience that you come into. Pop your brain on the shelf at the back, find a cozy seat next to the heater, and endeavour to nod off and don't be challenged during the rest of the service. But that's not what it's about. Because what we endeavour to do here is to read God's word. God's word challenges us in our intellect, in fact, in every aspect of our lives. And we discover that it is our minds that are important. And we know, I think even Romans 15, for example, 15 verse 10, talks about the fact that as believers, if we have the same mind, then we have unity. And of course, if we have different minds, different attitudes, different understandings of things, we'll never have unity, and we need to be very much aware of that. The Bible was written for the mind as well as for the heart. God's truth must be taught to the mind. What do we remember from Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then it goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because from the scriptures, the new commandment that has been given to us, we discover that that changes our attitude with our neighbors, with our enemies, with our families, those around us. There's one whole book in the New Testament devoted to the mind, the book of Philippians. 18 times in just 4 chapters, Paul talks about thinking, remembering, knowing the mind, knowing your mind, knowing the mind, knowing the mind, knowing the mind. Your mind is important. And if you go out of this tent this morning with nothing else apart from remembering about the bread and the stones, the second thing is your mind. Think about it. Because it is through your mind that Satan will attack you. That's the way he works. A man said to his pastor one day, he said, "Pastor, when I pray, I empty my mind." The pastor was horrified. And I would be if someone said that to me. Because if you empty your mind, I can assure you right now that it will not stay empty for very long. Because Satan will come in and he will fill it. He will fill it with all sorts of rubbish. Not just simply evil things. But things like, is there really a God? Couldn't you be doing something better on a Sunday morning? Young people, it's lovely to see so many of you. Don't ever let your mind be off guard. Florrie knows that, don't you? Absolutely. We need to remember that our mind is important. The pastor in this particular case, he replied and he said, "Don't do that. If you do, Satan will move right in. God never asks anyone to do that." It's also fair to point out that some people wouldn't find that particular process very difficult. But Satan will always move in. And we need to guard our minds. Paul hit the nail on the head when he said, "I would that you were not ignorant, brethren." Who wants to be ignorant? We don't want to be. So make sure our minds are occupied on what they should be. An empty mind will soon be filled with what it shouldn't be. Some people will go on and say, "Pastor, I don't know my Bible." Why don't you know your Bible? You come to church, you call yourself a believer, you've been coming for years. You sit in messages, in sermons, and you don't know your Bible. Why? Is it the fault of the pastor? Well, in some churches, possibly. But here, we do try hard to encourage everybody. We even do things like sword drill to encourage our young people to be able to handle God's word, to know the importance of God's word, because their lives are precious. And if we don't encourage them to have their minds occupied with things that are good and wholesome, things that are of God, then the world is going to fill their minds quicker than we can possibly imagine. They don't have to have a television, they'll still have their minds filled with all sorts of things. Just going to school, meeting with other children, it will happen. And we need to remember that we have a responsibility to encourage them. The biggest excuse that so often we come up with is, "I'm too busy. I haven't got the time to sit and read the Bible with my children. I haven't got the time to sit and to encourage them. To actually take hold of God's word and present it in an enthusiastic way. Because it means something to you." Fathers here, there's a few of us. We have a tiny, tiny, tiny opportunity in the lives of our children to make an influence for good for them. And fathers say to me, "I'm too busy, Sim. How are we going to go on holiday if I don't do that overtime?" Well, don't go on holiday then. Start to take it seriously. Start to understand the opportunities that we have. I read of another pastor who was talking to a young man in his congregation. The young guy was a Sunday school teacher. And the pastor described the fact that he had been saved out of a cesspool of sin. Everything that you could do sinful in his life, he'd done it. Everything. And then one day he was saved. One day he was saved. He worked hard on a construction site, 14 hours a day. And his pastor said to him, "How is it that you are able to learn so quickly and to be entrusted by this church to teach a Bible class?" And he just simply explained it was because Jesus meant everything to him and he loved the Word of God. And at every opportunity he would read it and he would read it and he would read it and he was growing and he loved it. In fact, he said to the pastor, "I have to spend 2 hours a day, even though I'm busy, because I want to learn the most precious thing in the world, God's Word." Now back to Eve. Satan attacks her mind. But what was his weapon? His weapon was very simple. It was lies. Satan is a liar. Jesus tells us this when we look at John 8 verse 44. Again, it's one of those verses that we probably know quite well, but I read it for you. It says, "You," talking to those in the world, those who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not saved, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires." He was talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people. And he goes on and he says this, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Could Jesus have made it any clearer as to what we're up against? No. It was straightforward. Very, very clearly. Now, at this point, some people will say, "But I'm sort of neutral." Friends, you can't be neutral. If a person doesn't believe in the truth, they end up believing the lie. That's how we're made. That's how we're constructed. That's how our minds work. Because we're always looking for something. And we end up accepting lies. Lie after lie after lie. And that's the weapon that Satan uses. Lies. Notice how he does it. So we go back to Genesis 3. Satan comes as the serpent using one of the beasts of the field. And the lesson that we learn here, and this is really important, is that Satan never comes as himself. Never. He comes in a disguise. And in this particular case, he chose that of a serpent. Now, have you ever seen Satan depicted in a newspaper or a magazine, or maybe a television program? You know what I'm talking about. You get this hideous sort of looking character with little horns, a tail with a little triangle thing on the end. That's rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. That is simply from a comic book. It's not from the Bible. It's rubbish. But we have begun to try and see and to construct these pictures to almost caricature Satan, to almost make it in a joke, to take away the seriousness of what is being presented. That is not what Satan looks like. He doesn't look like this horrible, hideous creature and holding a pitchfork in his hand. It's ridiculous. That depiction is from a comic book. Satan never comes in his true guise. He always comes disguised as a masquerader. As something pretty. As something that you will be attracted to. Next, notice what he does. In verse 1, he questions God's word and he says, "Did God actually say?" I'm going to warn you again. This is the beginning of the most dangerous slope, slippery slope we can get on, is when we start to question what God is saying. Many people in churches do it. They have so watered down the gospel that they're no longer worried about it. They're no longer scared about it. They're no longer concerned about the things that they should or shouldn't do. Because they're questioning, did God really say that? I don't know about you, but when you see a question mark, and you probably might even do this from now on, you can almost see a snake in it. Did God actually say? Here's the question mark. And you ask, did God actually say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Did God actually say that it's wrong to lie on your tax return? Or to cheat on an examination at school or college? Did God really say that you shouldn't gossip about other people? About people in the church? About your neighbours? Did God really say that you had to love your neighbour as yourself? This is how the questioning begins. And it's a domino effect. Once we get rid of one, the next one's not so difficult. Satan questioned God's word. This is how he always works. And that's why, and I keep saying it, you're all fed up with it. But in this fellowship, it is this that is central to everything we do. We don't have other writings that we refer to even. In that sense, it's God's word. What's the next step? The next step is that he denies God's word. Verse 4. You'll not certainly die. You see, if you listen to the question, you end up getting the denial. And Eve listened to the question. She listened. He questioned God's word, then he denied God's word, and finally he substitutes his own lie. And Satan's lie is something rather interesting that we have here in these verses. In verse 5, he says, you're going to be like gods. Now who's going to turn that down? To be like a god? Roman emperors called themselves gods. Kings and queens think they're gods. And we think we're gods so often as well. You see, Satan himself became the enemy of God because he wanted to be God. And back in Isaiah chapter 14, we have Lucifer, the light bearer, Lucifer, one of God's creatures, in fact, probably the highest of the angelic creatures. And he's called the anointed cherub that guarded. And Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like God. Like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. Now, by the way, it's worth noting that in verse 5, that this is the lie that is running the world today. During World War II, Hitler's propaganda minister, Goebbels, made this statement. He said, if you tell a lie long enough, and if you shout it loud enough, eventually everyone will believe it. And he's right. And Satan has told this lie long enough and loud enough, and people believe it. What is the lie? That man is is not a created being who has an obligation to his creator, but man is his own God and has no responsibility to anyone else, especially God. This is the lie. And it seems to me that the whole world believes it. Now, Paul picks this up in Romans 1 when he tells us about the people who exchange the truth of God for the lie, not a lie, but the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Today, I'm going to suggest that most people, even here in Norwich, even in our township, it seems to me, are living for themselves and paying little attention to the Creator, little attention to God. And what's the consequence? Our town's in trouble. Our township's in trouble. Our province is in trouble. The world we live in is in trouble. So Satan questions God's word. Then he denies God's word. That he substitutes his lies. Now notice what Eve does. Very simply, she falls for the trap. And in verse 2, she takes away from God's word. And she says, we may eat of the fruit. But you see, God didn't say, you may eat. God said, you may freely eat. Because Eve took from God's word. She took the word freely out. Now, what's the importance of this? Sometimes I hear young people say to me, why is God so hard on us? It's not fair. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't wear this. We can't wear that. We can't party. We can't have sex before marriage. And the list goes on and on. But I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever stopped to think how good God has been to you, in that he has freely given you everything? And there's a purpose as to why the scriptures exhort us to live pure lives, for example. Every relationship we form, something from us is taken. And one day when we meet the person that we're to marry, there's regrets that we carry forward. You see, Eve drops the word freely, and in doing so, takes away from God's word in verse 2. And then in verse 3, she does the opposite. She adds the words, you shall not eat of it. And then says, neither shall you touch it. Now, we don't have any record in chapter 2 that God says that they shouldn't touch it. I'm sure it was wrong to do that. But she's added to God's word. She takes away from his graciousness. And when she drops the word freely, and then she adds to his judgment, don't touch it, she says. But God never said that. But worse than that, she changes God's word. It's bad enough to add to it and to take away from it. But she goes further and she changes it at the end of verse 3. And she says, lest you die. And God didn't say, lest you die. God actually said, you will die. The difference is marked. But Satan's got her. And my friends, once you and I question this book and begin to tamper with this book, Satan's got us. That's why he hates the Bible. And that's why he hates churches that preach the Bible. There are people who live terribly sinful lives. They talk about the kind of lives that they live without blushing or of any shame. And they'll even try and back it up by scripture. Satan gets hold of our minds so that they could use their Bibles to endorse their sin. His target, the mind. His weapon, lies. But what was his purpose? His purpose was to make Eve ignorant of God's will. Friends, if you and I don't know the will of God, we're sunk. It's as simple as that. And I come across people regularly who come and they talk to me about all the problems and the difficulties, the things that are going wrong in their lives. And they don't know what their purpose is. They don't know what the will of God is. There's a young couple establishing their home. They've just got married. But they don't know what God's will is for them. They're done for. There's a young man who wants to go to college, to university. He's no idea why or what's going on. He doesn't know what God's will is. And when he gets there, he's in big trouble. There's an older couple. coming to retirement. And if they don't know what the Bible says about the way older people are supposed to live, and by the way, the Bible tells us a great deal about how people are supposed to live and the enormous responsibility that seniors have, those that have experience, those that have walked with God throughout their whole lives. When retirement comes, it's not retirement from the Christian life. It's not retirement from the church. You have a role. There's a purpose. The experience that you have, the encouragement that you give, should be given to younger people. And the scriptures talk very clearly about older women with younger women, older men with younger men, and encouraging them. Don't ever think that because you're retired, you're going to retire from that particular aspect of work within the church. There's probably more for you to do than you've ever, ever thought and realized. Here's a church seeking to serve the Lord, but if the people don't know what the Bible says about pastors and deacons and members and churches, they're going to have difficulties. Sometimes people come and see me and they sit down and we pray together and then they start to tell me all the difficulties that they have. And their lives, it's like trying to unscramble an egg. It's impossible. And you know, before they finish telling me some of the things, I'll stop and say, can I ask you a question? Do you ever read God's word? And they look at me and they say, is it important? How do you think you're going to survive if you don't know God's word? Well, no wonder you've got a problem. No wonder Satan wants to make us ignorant of God's will. You say, I don't pray about the will of God. Well, you better do. You better pray about the will of God. And here's where we find the will of God, in the word of God. And if Satan can come along with his lies and fill our minds with lies or even just one good lie, quote unquote, then he's got us. Whole families are wrecked by just one lie. Churches completely destroyed by just one lie. Never come to me with gossip. I won't listen to it. And nor should anybody else within the church. Lies wreck churches. And when someone wants to wreck a church, all you do is start a lie. It's happened here in this fellowship with the previous pastor. A lovely couple, but lies were told. None of them true. His weapons lies. His purpose to make us ignorant of God's will. So what's our defense? It's the inspired word of God. The inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And it's interesting that when Satan came to Jesus and tried to tempt him, just as we spoke with the children, it was God's word that he used. He simply said, it's written. Jesus didn't have a concordance with him. He knew the word of God. And you might be saying to yourself, well, it was all right for him, he's God. But haven't you ever noticed that the defense that Jesus himself used against Satan was the exact same defense that you and I use today? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say God shall not live by bread alone. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And that means that Jesus was prepared to show to us very, very clearly what we need to defend ourselves against Satan, against the lies that Satan brings. He said, this is what they need. This is the example that they need. And this is what I find so wonderful about the Gospels, because when we meet Jesus, when we get to know him, there is nothing that he has not shown to us that we cannot apply in our own lives. He was tempted, just as we are tempted. The jam bun is here, tempting me now. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, this is the Saviour that we have. This is how wonderful he is. This is how immensely practical the teaching of God's word is. You don't have to be particularly clever. You don't have to be a theologian. Romans wasn't written to theologians, nor was Ephesians. It was written to people just like you and me. And Jesus knew all this. And after he'd been baptized, and after that experience of God speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit ascending him on the as a dove, that's the picture for you and me. We have all the help we need to stand against Satan. We have God's word, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, giving us the power to do what we need to do. If Satan shows up in your life, quote scripture. But sadly, by the time many of us have found our concordances or managed to find the right app on our telephone, we've entered into the sin that was presented and brought to us. Satan knows how to use the Bible as well. And we need to remember that sometimes when we hear things being spoken of in churches, that there are those who have their own agenda. And that's why all of us need to know our Bibles. Listen to what the preacher's saying. Listen to what the consistory is saying. Listen to what the elders are pointing out. And simply say, is it God's word? Is it God's word? Amen.